Good morning. If you just got here, and we're glad you're here on this 4th of July weekend. Happy 4th. Coming up on Tuesday, just in case you didn't know. Is that right? Yeah. Today's the 2nd, right? And we have communion today. Can I just say this before we get into the Word? How many of you are depending on God's forgiveness? Just curious. How many of you are trusting Him for your salvation? How many of you have failed at times? Okay, so we're all in agreement, right? We all need God. Amen? And we're all in the same boat. We're all human people, and we all make mistakes. We sin. But when we're talking in 2 Peter today, 2 Peter, he gets intense, Peter does, as he's writing this epistle. And he's gonna be talking about... He's going to say, don't stop growing. So, Lord, we thank you today for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us through your word, Lord. Open up the scriptures to us and help us to hear your heart. Amen. Amen. So it should be up there, 2 Peter. And did you find it? Okay. And if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along but you didn't bring one, it will be helpful if you have one, actually. You can raise your hand, and we will give somebody give one to you. So, Joshua, there's a hand right there and one over there. Okay. Second Peter. So, Second Peter was written to the churches of Asia Minor. Asia Minor were the provinces surrounding the Mediterranean. That was referred to as Asia Minor. It encompassed thousands of miles and many churches. And the gospel had exploded out of Jerusalem, finally, after the persecution, and out of the city of Antioch. Specifically, many teams went out, and among those were Paul, and you remember Paul and Barnabas, went out and planted churches, preached the gospels in different cities, and we've talked about it as we have covered the expanse of the New Testament. So we're in the survey of the Bible. We've gone from Genesis, we're going to Revelation, we're getting into Revelation in August. And now we have made it all the way to 2 Peter. 2 Peter was written towards the end of Peter's life. He was ministering during the reign of the Emperor Nero, and he was probably in prison in Rome at this time when he wrote this. Okay? And tradition says that Nero had him crucified, and Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same way that his Lord did. So, hey, there we are. All right. So let's go into the introduction of 2 Peter 1 through 11. Here's the major themes that we find in this passage. In fact, let's go ahead and we're gonna start reading in 2 Peter. I'm going to read the first few verses here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle means sent one. To those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by human desires. Let me just say that there's nothing wrong with human desires, but the world loves to corrupt them and take them out of context. The cure for that is to be participants of the divine nature, right? We've been born again. And asking the Holy Spirit to guide us and God to speak to us by His Word, and that we live through His nature. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and he has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now, this is interesting. So I am nearsighted, all right, just so you know. I hope I'm not nearsighted and blind, but I am nearsighted. Now, if I was to come into this room without my glasses on, I would not know any of you. But if I got you this close, I would clearly know who you are, right? You know what? And I am, I think actually, according to law, without my glasses, I'm like technically blind. So that's a dangerous thing. I should not drive a motor vehicle without my glasses on, right? I won't be identifying people in a lineup in the police station. I think it was all of them, officer. You know, I don't know. The guy was just a blur, and they all looked like that to me. So anyway, you know. But God wants us to grow in our faith so that we can see clearly. Have you ever noticed that when you feel like you are morally compromised, things get a little blurry in your life? Isn't that interesting? So these phrases that are used are pretty specific. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, and even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Now, it's interesting. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he pretty much tells them, you're going to die the same death that I'm going to die. And you just find it at the end of John. He says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were witnesses of his majesty. Now when, as Peter refers to Christ, he's just not talking about Jesus, his buddy. Look at these phrases he uses. We were witnesses of his majesty, witnesses of his power and his coming. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You'll find that in the gospel, by the way, at his baptism. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have made the word of the prophets, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have this idea that as the prophets were writing the scriptures, the Holy Spirit was writing through them. Okay? Here are the major themes that we find in Peter. Number one, don't stop growing in your faith. We just read that part. Peter's eyewitness account of Jesus. The reliability of Scripture. And so we just covered those three pieces. Chapter 2 talks up, and into 3 talks about the warning about false teachers. And number 5 is the day of the Lord. Chapter 3 talks about the day of the Lord. Okay, why the concern for false teachers? Well, Peter said that they were promoting destructive heresies. And a heresy, the Greek word is, can you see that? Heresis, right? And actually pronounced hair. Heresis. A chosen course of thought and action, an opinion varying from the true exposition of the Christian faith. In other words, it's something that is off, right? That's a heresy. And so people are teaching heresies. And Peter is trying to address that. So what were the heresies he was talking about? Well, he names 4 of them. Okay, if we had kept reading, we would have gotten to these. They exploited people for profit. In other words, they were fleecing the churches. They despised authority, which probably means that they didn't want anything to do, they weren't afraid of apostolic input. They didn't want anything to do with the apostles. They were just going into God's churches and teaching as if they had authority, but despising the apostolic leaders and teachers who had planted those churches. They modeled an immoral lifestyle. They were immoral men. In fact, Peter says that they seduced people sexually. And they also scoffed at the return of Christ. Right, so they were pretty much thieves. They were wolves in God's flock. He also talks about the day of the Lord, and I want to land here a little bit. How many of you have ever been curious about the day of the Lord? Specifically, when is Jesus coming back? Come on. How many of you have ever heard a prediction that was wrong? You're all laughing. Why is that? Because anytime anybody predicts it, they're wrong. That's why. If it had been right, we wouldn't be here. Hello, right? Somebody needs to retract their prophecy or write another book or something. Why I know I was wrong. Because what I said didn't happen. Maybe something like that. I'm sorry. I got this. This is not this Mike's fault. It's my fault. Okay, I get some more training on that later. Anyway, and as a pastor, I'm pretty sensitive to this. I remember my first year of pastoring, I got this letter. And this guy, and it was confirmed by all these notable people, that this guy from Korea, in South Korea, had seen, had a vision, and that Jesus was going to be returning within 2 years. And that if we wanted to be in the harvest where God gathered the righteous through rapture, we needed to promote this, that he's coming. Which means that if you don't promote it, you're not going. So right away, your alarm bells should go ding-ding-ding, because that isn't what the scripture says, right? In fact, it says, Jesus said, if you hear of people say, he's here or he's there, don't believe them, right? I mean, in other words, this guy was promoting this doctrine. I've had other people who have been very good intentioned, and they give stuff to me and say, hey, have you seen this? Because there is always going to be this question, when is the Lord returning? Now, I can tell you as a believer, I want Jesus to come back. But there have been times in my life when I thought, not yet. I'm serious. Not yet, Lord. I remember as a young man, and I remember, you know, I was in high school, and man, I was fervent for Jesus. I offended people in high school because I was witnessing aggressively. My pastor had to say, you know what? I think you might do better if you shared about the love of Christ rather than the judgment of Christ. I'd tell people, you're going to hell. How's that for a gospel of forgiveness and repentance? I don't know if I gave them any hope. I just told them where they were going. Well, that is not how Jesus preached, right? He said, God's forgiven you. Repent of your sin. Anyway, and so he had to teach me, Pastor Gary Elsie. That would be Paul's dad. And so I was so zealous. I knew the Lord is coming back any moment. I've been reading all the modern literature about it. And Pat Boone said in the One Answer World that he'd be back within 5 years. This is 1973. Hello. So anyway, Pat Boone is still here even. Okay, so it didn't obviously happen. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with people being excited about when Jesus comes back. I'm going to tell you one thing. He's going to come back for you in your lifetime. Every single one of you is coming back for me in my lifetime. And then my life will be over, right? But I'm going to meet the Lord. And so this day of the Lord, you know, this is something that is, we talk a lot about. But a lot of times we don't talk about it out of knowledge. We might talk about it out of the latest fiction book we've read. You might remember, what was the name of the series that came out in the 80s? Left Behind. Yeah, Left Behind. Man, right away the title scares the bejeebers out of you, right? I mean, you know, nobody wants to be left behind. We all have this picture as of being a child and being left behind. I wanted to go, Daddy. As they drive away on the fishing trip, but you're too small to go. And we have this picture. So Left Behind is a great tagline. It's scary. There were songs that came out, Left Behind. I remember singing them. And there were other ones called I Wish We'd All Been Ready. You know, well, you know what? I'm going to tell you, Peter talks about the day of the Lord. Now, as we read this, there's some stuff here that does grab your attention. Because you realize the day of the Lord is coming. He's coming for all of us. So, here we go. Let's go to chapter 3. And we're going to read about the day of the Lord. Okay? Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you, and I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Well, we hear that, don't we? And we hear that in our culture, mocking your faith because, yeah, well, you guys said that Jesus was coming back. Well, where is he? Right? Here we go. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Woo! Man, there is some powerful imagery there. If I said to you, I feel like our nation right now is going through a shaking. Would you agree with me? And would you know what I meant? Right? If I said to you that it feels like, at least in our nation, that it is very dark, would you know what I meant? And would you agree with me? I would believe that. I see in other places of the world where the gospel is exploding, I'd say, man, it seems like the light of God is shining in that place. And you'd know exactly what I meant. Let's look at this day of the Lord and let's see if we can find out what Peter meant, all right? You'll notice in verse 2 of chapter 3, he tells us to recall the words spoken by the holy prophets and Jesus. And now he's going to go on and share some of these words with us, what the prophets said and what Jesus said. Number two, we know that there is a day of judgment coming, the beginning of a time of judgment. Now, the day of the Lord or the day of judgment, the phrase the day of occurs throughout Scripture, and it can designate a specific day or a specific season or a specific epic. In one place in Isaiah, it's called the day of the Lord, and the year of the Lord are just verses apart. In other words, this day of the Lord that brings judgment is going to last a while, right? So the day of the Lord may mean a specific day, or it may mean a specific season of time. God is patient, we find out. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let me ask you this question, see if you know the answer. Does God want anyone to perish? No. Does he want everyone to come to repentance? Yes. Hallelujah. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to come to repentance. We've got to change the way we think. We've got to change the way we live. We've got to change our mind. We need to turn and walk 180 degrees in the opposite direction of the, as opposed to the tendency of our sinful nature. All right? Number four, we realize that the day of the Lord will come suddenly when we're not expecting it. Now, it's Jesus taught that as well. And number five, and you could probably get more out of it than these five, but the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Wow. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Now, if you go to Isaiah 34:4, you might want to write that down for later reference, but Isaiah 34 is a chapter of judgment. And Isaiah 34 uses a word of... He uses a metaphor. He says, in Isaiah says, the heavens will dissolve. And actually, it's the same word that Peter uses when he says that the heavens will be laid bare. And the connotation in Isaiah and what Peter is saying is this. Look, God is going to take and open up the whole world to his judgment. And so Bible scholars say, yeah, that's fire, all right. And other people say, no, fire is a metaphor of the severity of the judgment coming. I tend to believe that. And here's where I want to give you an out, all right? You don't have to believe the rest of what I'm going to say. Isn't that something? When's the last time you heard a preacher say that, right? But I'm going to get into a different, I'm going to get into a philosophy of the last days, and different godly, wonderful people disagree on many of these things. One thing we do all agree on is that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back and he wants no one to perish. He's coming back and he's coming back for those that are his own. He's coming back and we need to repent. He's coming back, right? And we don't know the day. And he's coming back and there's going to be judgment. We agree on all those things. Now, the timetable for it and how it's going to happen, there are different schools of thought on it. And everybody can actually take you to a different scriptural view if they want to. I'm going to take you to one today. This is what I believe. All right? And I hope you still like me afterwards. I don't tend a lot to talk about this. It's probably not a good thing. Because I think we ought to look forward to the day that the Lord returns. Amen. Don't you? But I'm going to tell you, any last days theology that tempts you to give up because it's no use is not from God. I'm going to say this again. Any last days theology that tempts you to give up because it's no use is not from God. You know why? Because Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, number one. And In Daniel, it says that the kingdom of God is like a stone that struck the mountain and became a mountain and filled the whole earth. Or it struck that idol in it and crushed the idol of paganism and it filled the whole earth. That's the kingdom of God. So I tend to be a little more optimistic in my eschatology than a lot of people are. I do believe this as well, that you have time to do the will of God. If you feel the Holy Spirit telling you to do something and then you say, no, there's not time. The end is too soon. There's not time. I think you need to do that. I think you do need to do what God told you to do and let him worry about time, right? I remember my pastor telling me that that there were a lot of men in Bible school who quit Bible school to go in the mission field because they didn't feel they had time for training. The end was too soon. This is in the early 60s. But as a result of that, many of those men went out and they were untrained and undisciplined in the word and they were lost because they thought they didn't have time to study. Wow. And how many of you have ever had that sense that, man, the Lord is returning very quickly? Okay, I have with both hands. Okay, you're afraid now to raise your hand. Don't be, okay? Because I don't know when it's going to be. Right? In fact, in some ways, you think the day of the Lord, things are so great, you know, things are so great. People just aren't even worried about the return of God. They live a sloppy life and then suddenly God returns. So, you know what? He could come back anytime. This is his world, right? This is his universe, right? Listen, I want to tell you this. Even the devil works for God. That may sound kind of weird to you, but the devil is not his own free will person. He's got a timetable for his destruction, and there's nothing he can do about it. It's just why he is so afraid of you. That should make you feel good. That's why it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, because when he sees you, he sees the announcement of his own destruction. Because you've been bought and paid by the blood of Christ, when the blood of Christ is the very thing that destroys the kingdom of evil and his reign. Amen? So you need to be proud that you are bought by the blood of Christ, because your very appearance to him, to Satan, is a bad deal. Okay, so let's just go on. The heavens, number five, the heavens will disappear with a roar. I talked about that. The earth and everything will be laid bare. The stars will be dissolved. Isaiah 34 talks about this speech. This is rich in metaphor. Now, a lot of times when you hear a preacher say that, they say that they don't really believe what's being said. No, I believe what's being said. I just don't think it means how sometimes we interpret it. Because now suddenly, yeah, that means, man, there's going to be a nuclear holocaust. The whole world's going to dissolve in fire because we're going to blow this place up. Have you ever heard that? Come on, I've heard it. I probably even contributed to it. I don't think that's what it means. I think that God is going to initiate the judgment on the earth. He's the one with the fire, not us. Right? We're not the ones that initiate it. God does. So that doesn't mean I don't think there's going to be a nuclear event. I'm not saying that either. I am saying that we're not the one in control of that. So here are two views of the day of the Lord. These are two general views. And here's A. God scraps the world by burning it in judgment. He just scraps the whole thing. The universe and the world, he scraps. He's toasted them. He's burning them with fire. The elements are burned away. Or B, the language is a metaphor to show the completeness and the severity of the judgment, I should say, and the exposing or laying bare wickedness. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Malachi 3, and I think we should do that. Malachi is the book right before Matthew. So, you know what? We're finding out now, we're doing a little intense Bible study here. I hope that's okay. And we're going to go to Malachi, and we're going to see phrases like this used about the first coming of the Lord. So, chapter 3 of Malachi, which is right before Matthew. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. He's talking about John the Baptist. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking, talking about Jesus, will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Okay, and then if we go to chapter 4, this is talking about the same event. Surely the day of the Lord is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire. Now, I have never read anything in the gospel where anybody ever talking to Jesus actually was set on fire, right? No, listen, I mean, and we go, well, don't you believe in a literal translation of it? Yes, unless it's intended to be a metaphor. Right? Sometimes God writes metaphorically because he's trying to convey the seriousness of what he's saying. It's like when I said, do you feel like our nation is going through a shaking? Well, we didn't wake up this morning with shaking, but we know it's shaking. It's a metaphor. And what Malachi is saying is, look, the day of the Lord is going to burn like a furnace. And every evildoer will be stubble. And that day is coming, will set them on fire. Well, let me tell you, when Jesus came, when the Lord returned to his temple, when he suddenly visited Jerusalem, when he went to Calvary, when he rose from the dead, he changed the course of the universe. Of course he set the world on fire. And then he says, John the Baptist says about him, says about Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I have seen different people baptized in the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And I've seen different people be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues, but I didn't see any of them start on fire. It is not why we keep that fire extinguisher. You know, in fact, if somebody's got the fire of God, we want them to have more of it, don't we? And don't you pray for the fire of God to fill your life. Amen? Okay, so now, here we are in Peter. Okay, here is the day of the Lord that Jesus, how he describes it. Now, I'm going to be bringing several scriptures into play that I think talk about the same event, except it's told a different way. All right? This is how Jesus describes that day. So let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 13, verse 24. This is Jesus. He's going to tell a parable, and then he's going to give the translation. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemies came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? And where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you were pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Okay, let's go to verse 36, the parable of the weeds explained. And then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." That would be himself. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." Now, the phrase, the end of the age and the day of the Lord, I believe those are synonymous, because what we see here is judgment coming. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Now I want you to see this metaphor of fire and judgment. Can you see God bringing judgment to his world, and suddenly a cataclysmic event occurs, and the very purposes of God have reached their climax, and he is sending the host of heaven to take out of the earth the wicked and all that causes sin and all that is evil? What would that be like? This is Jesus' view of the end of the age. "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace." There it is again, a picture of fire, "where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Interesting, isn't it? So where do we go with this? So who's right, you know? Is Jesus just going to come back and take out of the earth evil, or is he just going to torch the whole thing and start over? You know? Well, I think Peter is not saying that he's going to just torch everything and start over. I think that what Jesus says, I think it's talking about the same event. You don't have to believe that, and it's okay. And if you go home and you talk to your wife on the way home, you go, "Honey, I don't know about that. I think the whole thing's coming down and it's all going to get burned up." That's okay. That is really okay. But can I tell you this? Please don't stop serving God and get discouraged. Keep going, right? Because if that is going to happen, you better keep going too, right? I'm just trying to tell you this, what my thought is. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans. Or let's go back to 1 Peter 3. I'm going to read it. You don't have to go back there, because we're going to go to Romans in a bit. It says, "Here is the day of the Lord as Peter describes it. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." That's what Peter told us. Okay? And here's the day of the Lord as Jesus describes it. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So you'll notice he mentions there will be a burning with fire. Okay? Same metaphor that Peter uses. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wow. So there's some things that are starting to come into focus, and they're the same things, right? We know that it's a day of judgment. It's a day of separation from evil and righteousness. It's a day of fire and burning. Okay? Now here is the day of the Lord. Creation's destruction or liberation. I think this is important because I think it's how we view what redemption is about and the depth of salvation. Paul says this in Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation itself waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Doesn't that sound like the sons of God shining in their Father's kingdom that Jesus described? It sounds the same to me. The creation itself waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation itself was subjected to frustration, or it says futility, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Let me ask you this question. What if the blood of Christ is so powerful? What if the cross is so glorious that it not only redeems your soul, but the whole universe that God created? There is a thought. Those mountains out there, Jesus paid for those mountains. He created them and he wants them back. That moon you see circling the earth, Jesus made that by the word of his power, and he thinks it's his. Mars, Jupiter, on and on it goes. Those all declare the glory of God. The stars he made in the universe, the galaxies that we are just seeing now, that we can't see the end of the universe. You know, we only thought there were 10 million galaxies, and then we thought there were only 100 million, and now we lost count at 300 million galaxies. Galaxies! That declare the glory of God, that have a language that they sing. By the way, it's a radio language. It sings the praises of God. It's a frequency that exists. Ask Sid about that. Wow. What if the blood of Jesus paid for the whole universe? What if what it says in Romans is true? The creation is waiting for its liberation, not its destruction. That's what I believe. I believe wickedness will be destroyed. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's what the scripture tells us. So look, you don't have to agree with that. I know there's been a lot of teaching. And by the way, this was the view up until about 150 years ago in church history, by the way. That was the major view, that God had redeemed the whole earth. And as God's purpose is revealed, the creation itself will be liberated. I want to tell you, I think that the creation is in dormancy. You know what dormancy means? That God has protected it from destruction by putting it to sleep. And what we see is only a shadow of what it is like. You know, I could believe that there was water on Mars. I don't have a problem with that. If somebody found that there was a life on Mars, I wouldn't have a problem with that either. Right? I don't care. Listen, the whole universe belongs to God. Are you okay with that? I wonder. See, God puts the creation in dormancy for the waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. It's like creation is waiting for the purposes of God to be fulfilled, because then the earth itself will be liberated. Now, that also is a metaphor. I have to acknowledge that, right? Paul's using a metaphor. Liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Well, if you go back to Genesis, you'll see where that happened. Death came. Right? All right, we're almost done. Hang on. Okay. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. You'll see this again. Here's another picture of the end. Now, I'm believing this is the same event. This is the culmination of the age. This is the day of the Lord. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Man, that sounds like judgment, doesn't it? That sounds like a fire. Wow. Jesus talked about that. Peter talked about that. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I'm just curious, does anybody know when Jesus will start reigning? He is already. Yes! You know that! Awesome! Okay, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. We are in this footstool-making days in the kingdom of God right now. And God has called us in every area of our life to see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you believe that? And as we extend God's kingdom in our life, it means that eventually we're going to find a gate of hell. You ever had one in your life, a gate of hell? That thing was hard to beat, that thing that was hard to lick, that thing that felt like it was empowered by demonic activity. Have you ever felt like you had one of those gates? God has called you to kick the door in on that thing and take captive that which is keeping you from experiencing God's peace in your life. Amen? His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, a lot of times we can get discouraged, you know. God has called you as a public school teacher, but what good does it do you to stand there and teach these children that it's all going to get burned? Why am I here pouring my life out to these kids that don't want to listen to me and I don't get paid near what I'm worth, which is true, okay? Or maybe you're building a road and you're going, dear God, this road's going to melt like tar in a fire. Why am I even building this road? Or maybe you're selling a farm chemicals and maybe you're helping some farmer's field get green and you're going, why am I even wasting my time? Or, you know, maybe you're struggling through your marriage and you're going, man, it's all going to burn. Do I have to put up with you for the rest of my life? You know, that type thing? Come on, we want to give up and cash in. And we're told by the devil that it's no use. And sometimes I am afraid our theology tells us that too. And if our theology tells us that, we need to change our theology. Because God does not give us the privilege of saying, hey, it's no use. And I'm going to show you where it is. 2 Corinthians 15, 58, here it is. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your heart. I don't care if you're cooking in the granary, in the kitchen, or you're driving a GTA bus. Whatever God has given you to do, do it with all your heart. You know, are you selling tractors? Are you driving a tractor? Are you building houses? Are you cleaning houses? Are you killing rats? Kip, amen. There is somebody praying for you, right? Jesus, deliver me from this plague. Whatever God has given to you, maybe you're working at a dam. You know, as much water as goes through that dam, Roy, there's always going to be more water. Did Roy leave? Where is he at? Oh, he's out there. Sarge. You know, what has God given you to do? Do you really need to work at Microsoft? Don't they know enough already? Right? What has God given to you? Then do with all your heart as working for the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. So here we go. Here are some common threads of the day of the Lord. See, God wants you to be salt and light wherever you are. You are his image bearer in his kingdom. And that place where that you put your foot, God wants the expression of his kingdom in that place. Use whatever influence you have to show what a godly man and woman looks like. Right? That doesn't mean making everybody else feel bad. That means loving people, serving people, being honorable. Amen? Working with all your heart. Okay. Common threads of the day of the Lord. The destruction of sin, evil, death, defeated. Now listen. Now I want to say this now. Now you can believe me because everybody agrees with this. All right? Okay. The destruction of sin, evil, and death defeated. The judgment of the wicked. The metaphor of fire is cleansing and purging God's total creation. A new heavens and a new earth. The righteous shining like the sun and creation liberated. They all agree with this too. Repent, stand firm. Your labor is not in vain. And Matthew says that when the day of the Lord comes, when that day of visitation comes, that everything that causes sin and evil will be uprooted out of that field of the world. So let's ask God now to root out of our life everything that gives a vent for evil. Amen. Peter said, in view of this coming day, whether it is by fire and heat, or whether it's merely the judgment of God exposing wickedness, wherever camp you're in, I think you can agree with me that since this day is coming, what kind of people ought we to be, right? That we're to ask God for his kingdom to come and will to be done in our earth as it is in heaven and to deliver us from evil. Isn't it interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, it's this deliver us from evil? Can I just bring this home as much as possible to you? If there is a gate of the enemy in your life, then you need to be praying, Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. This is my portion. This is my inheritance. This is my destiny to be delivered from every demonic stronghold and bondage in my life. Everyone is God's plan for you. Okay? To be delivered of everyone. And 2 Peter 3 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. 2 Peter. Man, you know, when I read 2 Peter, I get a little optimistic here. I find out there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I find out that my job description isn't going to be tuning a harp on a cloud. Hallelujah. Right? I wonder if there's going to be road construction in heaven. Dylan, I don't know, man. Any earth moving? Any buildings being built? I don't know. What will it be like? I can tell you this. I can tell you this. As God's people, we should be the most optimistic people on the face of the earth. We should believe that the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus's church. Why? Because he said so. We should believe that his kingdom will come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because he taught us to pray so. We ought to believe that he will deliver us from evil. Why? Because that's his plan. That's how he taught us to pray. Amen. Are you in? Are you in? And since we see this day of the Lord coming, you know, this culmination of the ages is an event that will happen that will rock the universe. Can we have the worship team come? We're going to get ready for communion. And would somebody tell the classrooms that we're going to be getting ready for communion? Second Peter, writing to believers around the world that they had shared the gospel with, he says in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And this is kind of funny, this last thing he says. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Wow, he's just talking about his buddy. He's saying, you know, sometimes when he's writing, you don't know what he's talking about, so don't distort it, right? Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand this morning, and we're going to get ready to receive communion. Now, I want to say something to you if you're feeling a little sheepish this morning about receiving communion. And maybe you're feeling a little aware of your need and your weakness. If you feel like there's something between you and God, now is a great day to ask him to forgive you and to choose to walk in that forgiveness. Amen. Would you let the blood of Christ speak for you today and the body of Christ, which is broken for you? Would you let Jesus make you whole today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.